We appreciate our guys who work back on the sound system. You guys know sometimes that's hard. Mike, you're doing a great job. Don't you worry, buddy. And if you need to turn this thing off, turn it off and I'll shout. Okay? I'll just talk louder. There we go. That's perfect. That's perfect. You guys bear with us this morning. There's always a lot of things that can distract us, isn't there, from worship? And I'm thankful that we don't let any of that bother us. We're just going to focus on Him this morning and the Lord. Today's a special day. I want to do something a little bit different this morning. I know that we haven't said much about it in our service this morning. We've just talked about worship, and I think that's important for us to know why we're here. We're here to worship and lift up the name of Jesus. But today is Veterans Day. Many of you guys know that. And I'm always thankful as we have opportunity to gather on Sundays and to worship that we have the freedom to do that. That we are so blessed. And listen, don't ever take that for granted. What you've been blessed with, to be able to walk into a place like this, to worship according to the dictates of your heart. And there's many people who have served in our armed forces over the centuries, right? To grant us that freedom. And so before we proceed any further this morning, I know we haven't really centered our service on veterans or on Veterans Day, but I think it is only appropriate that we recognize those who are in our service today who have served faithfully in our military and our armed services, that we acknowledge them, and then we have a special prayer of thanksgiving for them this morning, for their service and for this country that we live in. So if you served in any branch of our armed services in any way, I'm going to ask if you would just stand and stay standing, please. If you served in the military in any way, please stand. Stay standing if you would. Not to get a little emotional, isn't it? Recognize those in our service who maybe you didn't know served faithfully our country. And to all of you who are standing, thank you. Thank you for your service. I think of how God has protected the freedoms that we have in this country for me to be able to stand up today and preach God's word as He's laid it on my heart, and it's a part of what you guys have done as you served in the military. And I don't know what the rest of your day is going to look like, but if you have a chance to thank someone that has served in our military, please do that today. Acknowledge them. Tell them how thankful that you are for them, for their willingness to serve our country. I want to have a word of prayer this morning. Guys, please stay standing. Guys and women, right there, right? Please stay standing. We want to have a special word of prayer and thanksgiving for you and also for our country. So would you pray with me? And you just pray along with me, if you would, as we just give Him thanks for this opportunity to be here today. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. God, forgive us for how we take that freedom that we have for granted. God, it's all we've ever known, and we've been born into it. And so, God, we sometimes don't even recognize what is ours and what so many people around this globe don't have. But, God, this morning we're thankful to be able to walk into this church, teach Your word, preach Your word, speak Your truth, worship You, Father, just for who You are. We don't have to do that in fear. We don't have to be afraid that someone's going to come in here and shut this place down or drive us out of here. I thank You for that. And this morning, I thank You for these who are a part of the body of Christ right here, who are worshiping this morning in this place with us, that are standing. Thank You for their willingness to sacrifice a part of their life, some of them much of their life, in serving in our armed services just so that we can enjoy this freedom, fighting for the freedoms that we enjoy, standing for the freedoms we're enjoying today. I thank You for that. I thank You for them and their families. Bless them. Bless them this day. God, help them, God, just to recognize the honor that is on them from You and from believers for the service that they've given to this country. And this morning, we thank You for the privilege, God, of being able to gather in this place, and it's You that we want to lift up and worship and adore in this place. We want Your name to be exalted and praised and magnified today. God, we don't want to take it for granted the freedom you've given us. So, Lord, we want to worship at the top of our lungs. God, we want to shout it, that you are a great God, because we have opportunity to do that and to share our faith, to tell others about that. So you be glorified this morning in this time of worship that we have together as we exalt your name. You speak this morning. Let your Holy Spirit fall on us this morning in this place. And God, may we be changed by our time in your presence here in this place today. It's in your name I ask these things. Amen. Let's acknowledge these one more time to sort of thank offering. Thank you, men and woman. You may be seated. Joy, we appreciate your service also, and I know there are many women as well as men that have served in our armed services. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I want you to be finding the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Go to Isaiah, the 6th chapter. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 6 today, kind of digging into, leaning back into the series of messages that God has laid on my heart, and I'll talk about that here in just a minute. Aren't you thankful for our choir? What a beautiful song this morning. That's one of my favorite worship songs, The Heart of Worship. And sometimes they even let me sing with them. And I have to sing kind of low. I don't want to mess them up too much. But I do enjoy getting to be up there and worship with them. If you would be interested in being a part of our choir, they practice each Wednesday night at 7:30. And they have a great time together. Lots of laughs, lots of good time. And they worship together. They get to worship, so that's what I love about getting to sing with them. This morning, that song, I don't know if you paid attention to that, but kind of in an unusual way, I want to share with you the story behind the song that they sang this morning, The Heart of Worship. That song was written by who is one of my favorite worship leaders, and he's written many, many worship songs, but he is a man from England by the name of Matt Redman that wrote that song. And the story behind that song is really, really interesting. Matt Redman is the worship leader at a church called Soul Survivor Church in Watford, England. And his pastor did a really strange thing. Their worship had really become kind of dry and dead and stale. And if you know, it's more of a contemporary type church. So in a lot of contemporary churches, they have bands and they have loud music and all those kind of things. But their pastor noticed that it wasn't coming from the heart. That it was, it had grown cold and kind of stale, and they were just kind of going through the motions, and he noticed that it kind of become more entertainment-driven than really worshiping the Lord. So one Sunday, he did a strange thing. He said, we're going to stop everything in our worship service. He took the sound system out. He took the instruments out. He took everything out of the worship service, and he said, when we come together to worship, there's going to be nothing but just focus on the Lord. Matt Redman tells a story and says, for the first several Sundays, it was awkward silence. Can you imagine? I mean, just nothing, no music, nothing. But he said, within a few weeks, people started to spontaneously begin to sing worships and praises to the Lord. They'd stand up and recite hymns and songs and spiritual songs from Scripture. Their prayers became deep. It was powerful what happened in that church, Soul Survivor Church in Watford, England. He removed everything. Matt Redman, during that time, just began to journal and write. And one night in his bedroom, he was just journaling and talking about what God was showing him in his life. And he wrote the words to that song. He wrote these words. And just listen to this. When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your name. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. Isn't that powerful? So he wrote that just kind of in his private prayer journal. Matt Redman said, I never intended for that to go anywhere beyond the privacy of my bedroom and my conversation with God. That was it. But one day he was visiting with his pastor, Mike Plavacki, pastor of Soul Survivor Church, and he shared this story with him of God kind of impressing those words in his heart. And his pastor said, you've got to share that. You've got to share that with the congregation. That will bless them.
So he shared it, and that kind of became a worship anthem for that church in England. And pretty soon it began to spread to other churches. Now it's internationally known and sung in places for us to remind us of what worship is really all about. And don't you love the words today? I'm coming back to a heart of worship. And when I think about it today, I think, you know, sometimes we've really walked away from what worship really is, haven't we? We've kind of redefined it and kind of qualified it into all these little subcategories and what it is. But I think we need to get back to what he's saying, back to a heart of worship. What is worship really? So today, we're in the third sermon in this series of messages that we're calling, What Would Jesus Undo? Now, guess what we want to talk about today? I think he would want to undo worship that's not deep, sincere, and genuine, and that doesn't get to the heart of the matter. I think that's what he'd want to undo. He would want our worship to be real and genuine. And I want to tell you that I think about this, and I say this from a pulpit all the time. You know, there's churches on almost every corner in our country, and I'm so glad that we have the freedom, like we talked about this morning, to have those churches. There's churches everywhere, but often we look at that and we go, why aren't we having the impact we ought to have as believers? I mean, we are serving a God who can literally do anything. And I wonder, what is it that hinders really the movement of God in the lives of people in this country, in our culture, in our society? What's hindering? I wonder if it could have something to do with our worship. Could it? And when I think about what Jesus might undo, if you think about it, over the last few, we've talked about how Jesus would undo an indifference in the heart of believers. That's a good start, isn't it? He would undo any apathy, any indifference in our life where we're just kind of going through the motion. And then last time we were together, we talked about how Jesus would undo kind of an empty, calloused religion that pushes people away from God rather than draw them to him. And today we're going to come to the subject of worship. And I think there's no better place for us to go than the passage we're going to be looking at this morning in this passage of Scripture. I think, and if you really want to know the truth of it, if you look in your bulletin today, I've titled this message, Worship That Undoes. But here's the subtitle on my notes for this sermon today. And here's what I want you to kind of hear and what I want you to walk away with today. I want you to understand this as we kind of talk about worship today, because I really believe that this is really true with all of my heart. Here's the truth of the matter. I believe that if you have not been undone in worship, you haven't really worshiped. Now, just stay with me on that for a minute, but I believe that to be true. I'm going to prove it to you from God's word. But I believe that often we go through the motions of worship, just like what Matt Redman talked about in his church in Watford, England, right? They were going through the motions of worship. And often we talk about worship, but we never get to the heart of worship. Because I'm telling you that if you have really, genuinely worshiped God in all of his glory and who he is, you will never be the same after you walk away from it. You will be undone if you worship him. And I think that's a powerful truth for us, and one that we cannot shortchange, that we need to understand. And a question we need to ask ourselves is, what difference is my worship making in my life? What's it doing to me? Is it affecting me a lot? What effect is it having in my life? What does it really mean to be undone in worship? And when I say that, what am I really talking about? I want us to see this morning. If you think about this just a little bit, most of us kind of on a rudimentary level understand that in order to worship, we have to be undone. We say things like this all the time. We say, boy, pastor, that sermon really stepped on my toes this morning. Maybe you've said that. Some of you have actually said it to me at the back door. And I'm just going to tell you, I push that off of me every time. That really has nothing to do with me. It has to do with the Holy Spirit. And when a person says something like that, boy, pastor, the Lord really stepped on my toes this morning. That sermon really stepped. You know what translated we're saying? I was undone by the Word of God this morning. That's what we're saying. Or when we say things like this, boy, you could really feel the Spirit moving in the service today. You know what we're really saying, right? Is the Spirit was present and was undoing me in the service this morning. Or maybe we've said something like this, I don't know how that altar wasn't full this morning. You could sense the Spirit moving. I don't know why people were not coming forward, because you could sense it moving. I don't know how anybody could walk out of that service unchanged. You know what we just said, right? I don't know how anybody could come in contact with God through his word and through worship this morning and not be undone That's what we're talking about. And I think that when we come together to worship, I don't know what your Saturday night, Sunday morning kind of routine is before you come to worship. But listen, you ought to come expecting something from God when you come. And when you come to this place on Sunday, you ought to come expecting to be undone by what God's going to do in my life today. And you ought to be excited about it. You go, well, it doesn't sound very fun to be undone. It doesn't sound like an exciting thing to say God's going to really shake up my world this morning. But I believe that if you come into the presence of a holy God, your world will be shaken. It will be. And this morning, I want us to see it. Here's what great, great old-time preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon said. And I love this quote. I found this quote this week and I thought, why haven't I been reading this one every week? Here's what Spurgeon said. He said, "I am undone is not a bad place to be. God will never do anything with us until he has first of all undone us." Isn't that a powerful quote? God will never do anything with us until he has first of all undone us. And what I'm saying to you this morning, that if you haven't been undone in worship, you're missing out. You've missed what worship really is about. Okay, you there in Isaiah 6? Let's go there. Series called What Jesus Would Undo. And I know you're probably thinking in your mind, why is he in the Old Testament? Jesus is not in the Old Testament. I beg your pardon, he absolutely is. All through the Old Testament, he emerges. And listen to me, he emerges in this passage in Isaiah 6. He does. He is present here. I'll show you that when we get to it in a little bit. But Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 6, I want you to follow along with me as I read. This is Isaiah's call experience. You've probably heard this passage many times, but I want you to pay close attention as I lead us in the reading of this passage. It'll be on the screen. I want you to listen because we've been talking about being undone, and this morning you're going to actually hear the words. Isaiah is going to say it. I am undone. We're going to talk about what he means by that. We're going to talk about what it means to be undone in worship. And if you want a picture of what real worship is, here it is. You ready? Isaiah 6, beginning in the first verse. Listen close. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you through his word this morning. It's the most powerful thing you'll hear. More powerful than me talking, I guarantee you. Here we go. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. With two, he flew. We'll talk about that here in a minute. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Listen, his glory doesn't just shine down in a church. The whole earth is full of his glory. It really is. I love that. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, here it is, underline it. These are the words we're looking for. Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim angels flew to me, having in his hand a live coal with which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Also, I heard the verse of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here am I, send me." You get it? Worship. That is a beautiful picture of what worship really is. Now, again, you may be familiar with this passage of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8 that we just kind of looked at. I think it's a powerful passage. It's one that we've heard many, many times. But more than that, this is a passage that's describing an incredible worship experience. And what I want to tell you this morning is that I believe that we need to make more of worship. We do. We need to understand on a deeper level what worship really is about. You see, today, I think we have kind of qualified and kind of quantified what worship is, and we're missing it. I mean, if you think about today, there's a lot of ways we try to describe worship, and I think we miss it. For example, sometimes worship is just described as going to church, right? Let me just share this with you. This is what worship is not. Worship is not just going to church. There are lots and lots of people in our culture who go to church every Sunday and they walk out the same way they walked in, and that tells me they haven't really worshiped. Worship is not just going to church. But often we say it like this, are you going to worship tomorrow? And we kind of make it compared to just going to church. Here's something else we've made worship today. We've made worship about an order of service, right? Like you got to have two hymns, a prayer, always an offering, right? And one of those good three-point alliterated Baptist sermons. That's worship. Wrong. That is not worship. Now, I don't mean to shortchange either one of those two things, because both of those are ways that can lead us into worship. You come to worship, you gather together with other believers, and the Bible says where two or more are gathered together in my name, I'm right there in their midst, and the potential for worship to happen is there if you come to church, right, and you worship with other believers. And we try to put together an order of service here, and I love that in this church we still kind of have this traditional style of worship where we sing hymns and we kind of blend some other stuff in there, and we've got a choir and all that, because for us, some of us, that prepares our heart for what? Worship. But that's what an order does. It just prepares us. It's not worship. And then today, of course, we have defined worship by a style, method, or category, right? So we talk about contemporary worship, progressive worship, traditional worship, blended worship, and none of that is what worship is. Worship is not about a style of music. It's not about whether the preacher is wearing a suit and a tie or whether he's wearing cutoffs, jeans, right? Whatever. I happen to have shoes on today. Some preach without shoes, right? It's not about that, really. That's not what worship is. It's not a style or a method or any of those things. And I'm afraid today that a lot of times we miss out on worship because we've made it all these other things that we're looking for to kind of tease our likes, to kind of tickle what we kind of prefer. And we're missing the point of it all. Love the song, the choir sing. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. What's worship about? It's not about just showing up, right? It's not about what the order of service looks like today. Oh, gosh, we're singing these old songs. Gosh, those are really old. Holy, 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 and praise to the Lord Almighty. I feel like I'm back in liturgical days, right? That's not what worship's about. Those beautiful old hymns are to what? Lead us to the very throne of God where we meet Him. We're kind of missing that. I read an article this week that really caught my attention. And guys, I know the clock moves so fast on me. I just think I get to this hour and it speeds up. It's like it starts going really fast. Some of you probably are hoping it does, but that's another message. But I think everything God's laid on my heart, I want to share with you today. I read an article this week. I'm kind of a caption reader a lot of times in the Christian magazines that I get. So if it kind of catches my attention, I'll read it. But this article was written by a gentleman by the name of Mike Livingston. And the article was called The Heresy of Worshiptainment. Worshiptainment. And it caught my attention, the headline did. And so I began to read it. And I want you just to listen to this article and just think about what we've made worship today, what it has, and why we're really missing it. And really, I think why we're not having the impact we ought to have, because we're not going into the presence of God every day in worship and being changed like Isaiah was. Boy, if we ever get a hold of this. So this article written by Mike Livingston was entitled The Heresy of Worship. And boy, it's packed with a lot of stuff. I don't usually like to just stand up here and read a part of an article to you, but this one really touched me. So I want to read some of this to you. There's some quotes in here that she's going to put up on the screen as we proceed so you can see this. But this is Mike Livingston in this fantastic article, interesting article that he wrote, The Heresy of Worshiptainment. He calls it Worshiptainment. Here's what the article says. He says, the great heresy of the church today is that we think we're in the entertainment business. A.W. Tozer believed this to be true back in his day in the 50s and 60s. Church members want to be entertained while they're edified, he said. He said that in 1962, Tozer grieved even then that it was scarcely possible in most places to get anyone to attend a meeting where the only attraction was God. Interesting. More recently, David Platt, who I shared a quote with him from last week, he is the outgoing president of our Southern Baptist International Mission Board. David Platt has asked, what if we take away the cool music and the cushioned chairs? What if the screens were gone and the stage is no longer decorated? What if the air conditioning is off and the comforts are removed? Would his word still be enough for his people to come together? Would it be enough? Tozer got it right. Heresy of method may be as deadly as heresy of message. Like Tozer, we should be concerned that so many people in our churches want to be entertained while they worship. We should be concerned when we no longer recognize the difference between the two. And listen to this statement by Mike Livingston. This is interesting. He says, we should be concerned by the growing belief that adding more entertainment value to worship is necessary for the church to accomplish its mission. I may stand alone, but it grieves me when I see worship service characterized more by props, performances, and pep rally atmosphere than any sense of divine sacredness and hallowedness giving way to shallowness. This is not about worship style. This is not traditional versus contemporary versus blended worship. It's not about organ versus worship band. That discussion misses the point entirely. This is about the heart and focus and intent of worship. Do we understand what worship is? Do you understand, as a believer, how important it is that you really begin to worship Him in spirit and in truth? That is to be a part of our life as a believer, not only corporate worship, where all of us are going to join together, but individual worship, where we are not just undone in a church service, but we are undone in our private times with Him out of worship and lifting up His name, spending time in His word, communion with Him in prayer. Are we broken and changed and undone by our worship? That's so powerful, and we need to not miss it. So this morning, in the little bit of time that we have, we're looking at Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, and we get to see this call experience that Isaiah had, but more than that, that call experience came in the context of a worship experience, and literally, Isaiah said, and this is Isaiah the prophet, right? Isaiah said, this worship experience left me undone. It undid me. And I believe he's giving us a picture of what true worship ought to look like. What does it mean to worship this way? What does it mean to be undone in worship? I'm going to give you hopefully three quick things. If you only get two, that's going to have to carry you through, right? But hopefully I'm going to give you a couple of things about what it means to worship this way, about what it means to be really find worship, to get back to the heart of worship, to be undone by it. And some of this kind of just lends itself exactly to what we're reading here in Isaiah chapter 6. So first of all, I want you to see that a worship that undoes, as Isaiah shows us in this passage of Scripture, begins when we really see God for who He is. We really begin to recognize Him. I have long thought this, and I've been, you know, in the ministry pastor now for about 34 years, and I've long thought this. I thought, you know, if God ever really showed His face in a worship service, we wouldn't be able to sit still in a pew. We'd be way more comfortable flat on our faces than we would sitting in a pew if God really showed His face. And I believe that when we worship Him, that's what ought to happen. Often things happen in worship services that we're confused by. Like we walk out of church, we go, well, I wonder what was bothering those so-and-so. Boy, they were really crying today in worship. What's going on? I love the picture we have up of the woman worshiping, seeking God, and she's got tears running out of her eyes. I think there's something about that. You get into the presence of a holy God, you really begin to recognize who He really is. Well, you're beginning to worship when you really catch a glimpse of Him, of who He really is. Isaiah begins in this passage of Scripture by giving us some background that we need to understand. If you notice, he's kind of putting it in a context here. In the very first part of verse 1 there, look at it. It says this, in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, why was that year so significant? Why would that be such an important day? Because that's how Isaiah remembers this moment when his life was really changed, when God called him into this prophetic ministry that He called him to. But even more than that, he remembers this worship experience that he had that was like no other. I think about the year that King Uzziah died. Was that really an important year? Well, it was to Isaiah. Something powerful happened there. Isaiah kind of experienced something there. Now, just a little bit of a background here so that we kind of understand what's happening here. One of the great kings was King Uzziah. He was a good, noble-hearted king, a king who did a lot of good for Jerusalem and for God's people. When a king reigned during that day, the one that's mentioned there in verse 1, Uzziah, when a king reigned in that day, he became kind of a father figure to the people. They looked to him and they found their identity in him. And Uzziah had been a good king. He had led the nation back to a time of kind of economic prosperity and victory. He had been able to help them fortify the city and fight against their enemies. God had favored the land with peace and prosperity and security under his reign. But now we're told in the first verse that Uzziah is dead. In a culture, when the king died, your country would fall into its most vulnerable state. And we know just a little bit of the background here if we read this, that all of a sudden, this area where Isaiah was a prophet, where Uzziah was king, all of a sudden, they became very vulnerable to the attacks of the Assyrians, who were just outside waiting to attack because the king was dead and carry the people off into captivity. A giant cloud of fear and doubt kind of hung over their heads. And I think Isaiah felt that. If you study background a little bit, it's even believed that Isaiah was maybe a cousin to Uzziah. So it's personal to him. So his heart's filled with grief. I think about that a lot of times. What really drives us deepest into those moments of seeking the face of God and really worshiping? Sometimes it's tragedy, difficulty in our life. Our hearts are broken. We turn to God. We run to him and we begin to see him. Well, that's kind of what's happening in this passage of scripture. And that drives Isaiah right into the temple, into this worship experience before God. He's kind of asking questions. And Isaiah 6:1 says this, look at it there. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up. Now, don't discount that. You've seen it so many times, but I don't want to miss this. Isaiah saw something for the first time that perhaps he'd never really recognized before. He saw the Creator, the God of the universe, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, sitting not on an earthly throne, but on an eternal one. Wow. I think about that. This is what it says. In the year he died, I saw the Lord. If you notice there in verse 1, there's two kings. There's a dead one and a living one. Right? There's one that has died and all hope has died with him. And there's one who's still on the throne, very much in control, an eternal God. That's who Isaiah saw. This God who was bigger than all the things that we may face in this life. The most important king in Isaiah's life was not the one who was dead and about to be buried, but it was the living one who would never be buried, who would always be there, who would carry him through whatever he faced. What Isaiah saw then is what God wants you and I to see, I believe. These were troubled days for Isaiah and for God's people, for Judah. A good king had died, and Judah's facing invasion from outside forces coming in. And when things are looking down, that's when we need to look up, right? When we need to seek him. And that's the context of what happens here. Just kind of a side note here, I was thinking about this. I was thinking about how easily we get discouraged by our day. We need to get our eyes on the right throne. We really do. I want you to think about this with me just for a minute. This is a great word here, and I don't know what your political affiliation is. This is a great word for Democrats, Republicans, for independents in this politically charged culture of ours. What matters most is not who's in the White House, but who's on the throne. God, right? That's what matters. I mean, we can elect people to office all we want to, but I have to do that. It's not our Savior and the hope of this world. That God that's on the throne, the one we need to get a glimpse of, the one we are called to worship, the one we need to see if we're going to really be undone in worship, that's the one we need to exalt. And we live in a culture today where there's all kinds of scary things happening, right? I mean, there's diseases we don't have a cure for. We fear terrorists. We fear outside invading armies. We fear who's in office. We fear the cultural decline that we see. There's so many things that cause us to wring our hands and to fret, and yet we need to see the Lord high and lifted up, still on the throne. He's still in control. Okay, that's a side sermon. Okay? I just want you to see who he sees. Look at verses 2 and 3. This is interesting. He sees this throne. And he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe fills this temple. And then look at verses 2 and 3 and what happens. He says, above that throne, that picture saw, stood seraphim, angels. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one cried to the other and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, I want you to understand that when you read that passage of Scripture, we read it and we just go, well, I don't know what all these wings are about. It doesn't make sense to me. It's telling us, it's giving us a picture of who God is. I've got to tell you that today, I often think we don't have an accurate picture of God because we don't understand holiness. The angels understood holiness. And when they got into the presence of holiness, they had six wings because they needed them, because they're always in the presence of a holy God. So with two, they cover their eyes. Why? They cannot look on holiness. With two, they cover their feet. What did God tell Moses to do when he stood before him at a burning bush? Take off your shoes, for you are standing on holy ground. Those angels are always on holy ground, so what are they doing with their wings? Covering their feet. And with two, they're flying. You know what they're flying to do? To cry, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy. Over and over again, that's all they say. Holy, holy, holy. You know what the word holy means? It means separate, set apart. Literally means be cut into. In other words, he's a cut above everyone else. And they're saying it over and over and over. He is holy, holy, holy. He's far removed. I can't look at him. I can't stand in his presence. All I can do is fly around and say he's holy. And that's what Isaiah saw. And that's what we need to see. That kind of God that is so holy other. Listen, when you come to worship, you are not coming to worship a Mickey Mouse God who has no eyes to see or ears to hear, that is far removed from us and doesn't care about you. You are coming into the presence of a God who created everything out of nothing by mere spoken word. Called it into existence. God doesn't need things to make things. He makes the things to make things. That's God. There is nothing God can't do. And this God, the most telling kind of trait that you see of him here is this idea of holiness. This is no good old boy God, okay? This is not an irreverent man upstairs. Not that kind of God. This is holy, holy, holy God. And I believe a lot of times we miss out in worship because we forget who we're coming to and who he is. 7 out of every 12 references to the name of God that's found in the Old Testament always refers to holiness. Holiness. It's his most telling trait, more than any other. The chief attribute of God is not mercy, grace, love, compassion, power, knowledge, as good and as true as all of those things of God. The chief characteristic of God is, guess what? Holiness. He is holy. He deserves our worship and our attention. He is a God that is so far removed from us. Now, why is the name mentioned 3 times? Well, in English, if we want to emphasize something, right, we may italicize it or underline it or put it in bold print. In Hebrew, when you wanted to emphasize something, repetition was the key. You mention it twice, it's big. You mention it 3 times, that's importance to the highest degree, right? So when the angels are saying, holy, 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 they're trying to catch us, let us get a glimpse of him. And literally they're saying, the whole earth is full of his glory. I believe for you and I as Christians, we need to open our eyes and see this God that we serve. We need to recognize who he is. I want you to hear this quote from Dr. John Piper. John Piper has so much to say about the glory of God and worship, and I love this. And I want you to hear it and let it kind of soak over you. Here's what Piper says. What is sin? It is the glory of God not honored, worshipped. The holiness of God not reverenced. The greatness of God not admired. The power of God not praised. The truth of God not sought. The wisdom of God not esteemed. The beauty of God not treasured. The goodness of God not savored. The faithfulness of God not trusted. The commandment of God not obeyed. The justice of God not respected. The wrath of God not feared. The grace of God not cherished. The presence of God not prized. The person of God not loved. That's sin. Interesting. Do you get it? We come into the presence of a holy God. Listen, we need to recognize who we're here to worship. Don't you dare get caught up in hymns versus choruses. Do not. It's not about that. It is about this holy God who stooped from heaven and came to earth and gave his life on a cross for you. That's who you're here to worship. And I got to tell you that if you really catch a glimpse of him, it will literally undo you. Just like it did Isaiah. Second thing, you ready? I got to go fast. Here we go. This is so important because you see it right here in our passage of Scripture. Second thing, don't miss this. So first of all, worship that undoes us is going to catch an accurate picture of who God is as holy, 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 far removed from us, worthy of us to fall on our faces and worship him. And look at this second thing, because this is so important. Second, I want you to see that what's going to happen when you catch a glimpse of him, it happens to Isaiah, and it's going to happen to us, and it will undo us, because I believe that a worship that undoes, as Isaiah shows us in our passage, includes seeing ourselves for who we really are. Here's the truth of the matter. I mean, I know there's all different levels of security among us here in this room. Some folks in this room may be introverts and insecure, and some people may have a lot of confidence in this. But the truth of the matter is we have way too big an opinion of ourselves. And if you get into the presence of God, you know what's going to happen, right? You're going to see yourself for who you really are. That's what happened to Isaiah. Now, I don't want you to take this passage of Scripture for granted. Isaiah, this is his call experience, right? Isaiah was a great man of God. I would only hope that we could attain to being a part of what Isaiah was like. Isaiah was willing to preach God's word even when it would get him thrown in prison and persecuted for his faith. This is a man of faith. And when he got into the presence of God and he saw himself for who he really was, all he could cry out was, "Woe is me, I am undone." He saw himself for who he really was. And I want to say that if anyone could have had a high esteem for himself, it might have been Isaiah, but not in the presence of God. All of a sudden, he got an accurate picture of himself. And it undid him. Look at verses 4 and 5. It says this, "The posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said," there it is, "woe is me, for I am undone." And here he is catching a vision of himself. "Because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." What is it? The presence of God so undid him that he saw himself for who he really was, and he wasn't what he thought he was. I think that when we come and worship into the presence of God, God's going to always begin to expose those areas of our life that keep us from being in the kind of relationship with him he wants us to be. You see, with all of my heart, I want you to know, God loves you. He wants to bless you. He wants you to be in this relationship, intimate relationship with him. He wants to pour into your life an abundance, right? But there's things in our life that we hide from him that keep us out of relationship with him, keep our relationship from being right with him. And you know what he's doing when we come into worship with him, right? He is exposing that. That's why the Bible even says about the Word of God that it's like a knife that cuts to the very deepest parts of us. That's why we sometimes feel like we're getting our toes stepped on. Why? Because God loves us so much, right? He is revealing all those areas of our life that keep us from being all that he's called us to be, because he wants our best. That's it. He doesn't want us to be held back by the things of this life that entangle us and ensnare us and keep us from being who he's called us to be. And here's what I see in this passage. When Isaiah caught a glimpse of God, all of a sudden, Isaiah went, "Whoa, I look bad. God is so good that even my good looks bad." And that's a popular theme with Isaiah. Isaiah is the one who said, "My good works are as filthy rags before a holy God." That's him. Wow. You see, the truth of the matter is that sometimes we have far too high an estimate of ourselves. And I really believe that you will never really see yourself for who you really are until you get into the presence of God. God reveals that. He pulls back the curtains on who we are. So here's what I like to think. I see Isaiah getting looked through the window into the temple, and he sees the presence of God, and all of a sudden that window turns into a mirror. And he sees himself for who he really is. I'm going to say it again, that if you really catch a glimpse of God, you're going to be more comfortable on your face before him. Why? Because he is holy. You're going to see yourself as one who can't hardly stand in his presence, and that's powerful. So Isaiah cries out with these words, "Woe is me, I am undone." For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And listen, God doesn't leave him there. Look at verses 6 through 7. I know, Bethany, I'm skipping a whole bunch. So look at verses 6 through 7 and notice what happens. Isaiah sees himself for who he is, but this holy God who loves you is full of mercy and grace. And look what happens in verses 6 and 7. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having a coal in his hand, and with which he took from the tongs of the altar, and he touched my lips with it. And he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Wow. What did God do? Isaiah became undone, and God redid. Wow. When we come undone in the presence of God, what does he do? He pours on us the oil of mercy and grace undeserved. That we don't get. He soothes us with the Spirit washing over us. I love the picture that you get here. One of them flew with the tongs from the altar and touched his lips. Literally, God touched him. Here's what it means to be undone in worship. We come into worship to worship a holy God. It's not about music. It's not about an order of service. It's not about going to church. It's about getting into the presence of God. And we see God for who he really is. And when we see him for who he really is, we get a glimpse of ourselves. We fall on our face before God. And here's God. He walks over and he lifts our head. And he pours mercy on us. And he touches us. We are renewed. We're refreshed. That's what happens here. But it's not complete. Got to show you one more. I've only got a couple of minutes. I'm going to get the three in. You ready? So here it is, let's hit him running. This kind of worship that undoes us, that we see in Isaiah 6, it begins by us catching a glimpse of who God really is. And when that happens, we catch a glimpse of who we really are before him. We become broken. The tears may flow. We may fall at an altar. God will begin to change us and break us and rework us in worship. But your worship is not culminated there. That's not the end of worship. Worship does not stop with the final amen in a service like this. Worship must continue out the door. I love the sign that's over our doors when you walk out. I don't know if you've ever paid attention to it. But when you walk out of here and worship, listen, you are walking out to carry your worship with you into the mission field. Your worship is not culminated here when we hold hands and sing, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Go out there and act like it. Right? And so look at this. Here's the third thing I want you to see. Worship that undoes always, always urges us on to carry out our worship in action, whatever that is. If God touches you today and changes you, go live like a changed person. Go live the change. If God touches you today and he calls you to share with your neighbor, go share with your neighbor. That's a part of your worship. I don't know what God's going to do in your life today, but I know if you meet him, he's going to undo you, and that's not finished until it's undone you enough that it's changed you and changed how you live and relate to others in the world. Look at verse 8. It says it. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? My Bible, us, is capitalized because guess who's there? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus is present. He's present. He's there. Matter of fact, Jesus is fully God. We know that from how he reveals himself to be in the New Testament. He's present. He's there. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And look at Isaiah's heart after having been undone in worship. What is it? Here am I, send me. I'll go. Now notice, Isaiah did not count the cost. Read the rest of the passage and you'll see the cost, because God's going to tell him, you'll go and you'll preach what I tell you to preach, but they will not listen. They will reject you. They will imprison you. You will be persecuted. But notice, Isaiah didn't count the cost. Why? Because he's filled with worship that's undone him. And he's just willing to do whatever God's called him to. God, I've caught a glimpse of you. And I've caught a glimpse of me. And you are better, far removed, holy, holy, holy than me. And I'll do whatever you ask me to do, whatever it is. I don't have to understand how or why. I don't have to argue with you about how gifted I am or ungifted I am. I don't. I don't have to argue with you about how scared I am. But here's what I'm going to say. Here am I, send me. Folks, that's what worship that undoes us looks like. I've been singing this song to you. Really not singing it, but saying it, right? Over and over. But it's a popular song that's out right now. And I love it because it's kind of what Isaiah is saying here. I think it might be the testimony of Isaiah. But let me tell you this. This is the testimony of anyone who has been undone in worship. I'm undone by the mercy of Jesus. I'm undone by the goodness of the Lord. I'm restored and made right. He got a hold of my life. I've got Jesus. How could I want more? Right? Our prayer this morning ought to be, God, undo me. Undo me. Undo me in your presence and redo me to your glory. Pray with me if you would. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word this morning. God, our hearts cry out for more than that. I think the heart of every believer hungers for worship. We are fed in worship. God, we need this kind of worship that literally undoes us like Isaiah experienced. We need in our own heart to be crying out, woe is me, I am undone. We need to catch a glimpse of you today fresh that would inspire us. We need to be stirred, but not just stirred, changed by that. God, we need to see who we really are before you. And we need to be broken and humbled and allow you to begin to work in us. You are holy, 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 and worthy of our worship. Change us in your presence this morning. There may be believers right here in this place, God, this morning, who need to come afresh to you. Say, God, my worship has been cold and stale lately. God, renew my worship. Restore my worship. I want to be undone in worship. And maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never come into this personal relationship with God. Oh, listen, He loves you. He longs for you to come back to Him. God, this morning, draw us to yourself. And if there's one here that doesn't know you, draw that one to you. God, this morning, as we conclude this service, God, our worship is not ended. Because, God, it beckons a response from us in some way. Maybe at this altar. Maybe with one of our ministers. Maybe when we walk out the doors. But, God, this morning, let your worship fall on us. God, let us praise and exalt and lift up you. You have your perfect way this morning, God. Give us the courage to respond to you as you've spoken to us this morning. And we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory for what you do. It's in your name I ask these things. Amen. Would you stand with us?